And I were, and Brother Cormigan were in the office again, and us three were talking again, and Brother Cormigan and Pastor Bez were trying to give me advice on how to control your wife, and I was just silently listening. Pastor Bez is giving me all these advice, and Brother Cormigan's like, I don't know, it's pretty tough, and they're going back and forth, I'm just keeping quiet. And so they turned to me finally, and Pastor Bez says, well, Pastor Ashton, how about you? Do you control your wife? And I said, well, I can tell you this. The other night, she came to me on her hands and knees. And Brother Cormigan is like, what? How did that happen? You got to tell me. And what happened next? And I said, well, she came on to me on her hands and knees. And I was under the bed, and she said, get out and fight like a man. My wife told me, don't tell that joke. So I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry. Yeah. Amen. It's good to be in church, isn't it? Amen. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 tonight. We're going to go to the beginning, where sin entered the garden, where man and humanity fell, where the ultimate test was given, before the next ultimate test in the New Testament. And we're going to look tonight at, as we're considering Adam, we're going to look at him as an enabler. As we go and we're reading this count, an enabler is defined by Webster's Dictionary as someone who supplies or allows someone to continue in a self-destructive behavior. An enabler is someone that you think you're helping, but all you're really doing is giving them what they need to continuing in a behavior that ultimately destroys them. And that's called enabling. So let's look at the passage tonight and see what we can learn from Adam, how we can grow and not be like him, but like our Savior Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent, of course that's the devil, if you're not familiar, I know there's some, this might be a new story, but the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. And this is where our other character, Adam, comes in. In this story, in this situation, he's going to be the enabler. He's going to be the one to help Eve continue in her self-destructive behavior. Eve takes this fruit and did eat. And the last part of that verse, verse 6, says, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me to eat, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And skip down to verse 17. This is the result. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. If you will pray with me, let's bow as we pray. Lord, we pray tonight that we would be honest. God, we pray tonight that, God, we would not be like Adam. We would not enable self-destructive behavior. We would not get along to go along. That our finish line might look very different from the finish line Adam and Eve had, where they returned to the dust, where everything they had done resulted in death and destruction. And were not for you, Lord, intervening, they were looking at eternal death as well. God, we pray tonight that we would not be the enabler, but God, we would be the one as we seek to reverse that, whether it's in our home, whether it's in our own life, whether it's in our church, God, help us not to enable or supply for self-destructive behavior. God, show us how to reverse it, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young boy, I don't know if you're here, were like this, but I wanted to help animals. And we were in the hills of Idaho. We're in the hills of Idaho, and we go on these hikes, and in Idaho, they had these lizards that they lose their tails. Anyone else had those lizards? Oh, man, we loved those. And they would start to grow back a new tail. So I found one of these lizards on my hike, and I was a little boy, and I'm like, man, I want to help this lizard. And so by helping this lizard, I took it out of its home, right, away from its food source. And you know what I did? The only loving thing a six-year-old boy can do, he put it in a cage in his room. And so here it was in my room, getting better, the tail growing back, and I fed it little spiders. I'm sure my mom loved me bringing spiders in the house. little bugs, little flies. Man, my poor wife, she's never had brothers, and we're about to have our son. She's all in for all kinds of surprises, amen? All the mothers that have boys are like, mm-hmm. And here I was as a little boy helping this lizard out. And I would feed it and I would give it little things. But you know what I discovered? One morning, only about 2 days later, I discovered my lizard was dead. Here I was like, man, I gave it everything, right? I gave it food, I gave it shelter. But the thing is, I took it out of the environment God had created for it naturally. I took it away from the food God had given him naturally and the water naturally, and I tried to put it in a man-made environment that I created so I could be its provider. And a six-year-old boy is not a good provider, amen? You know what that lesson taught me? A lesson that, unfortunately, sometimes God has to reteach me in life. That a lot of times I make a poor savior. And a lot of times by me trying to help and trying to get people, instead of actually helping them, I usually sometimes, if I don't do it the biblical way, God's given way, I only make the situation worse. Yeah. And unfortunately, if you were here from the beginning with Pastor Bez, he didn't always have this many people. There was a time when this church, like he's told you in the past, was full. And the pews upstairs were full. And the choir was full. And there was buses bringing in children. And what happened was this. In the church, there was people trying to enable sin in the church. Rather than trying to address it and get it right and get it cleaned up, they covered it up. They lied about it. They tried to make man-made ways to keep it going. And just like that little lizard, it didn't last long. When God took away His nourishment, when God takes away His way of doing things and we substitute it with how we do things, and we'll just keep it going even though God's not taking His hand off of it, unfortunately, this church almost closed its doors. But by the grace of God and a few faithful men, some of who are still here with us tonight, and here we are. And when we look at our church, we look at our families, we look at our lives, we have to do an honest assessment. Am I someone who's enabling self-destructive thoughts and behavior like the first Adam? Or am I someone that am reversing those temptations and going to how God wants things to be done? That's how important it is, ladies and gentlemen. It can shut a church down. It can shut a marriage down. It can cause scars in children that last for decades if we are, like the first Adam, enablers of self-destructive behavior. So with that in mind, let's look tonight at Adam so we can learn why. Why do we do this? The result of it, and lastly, if we find ourselves there or when that temptation comes to us, we know how to reverse that. The first thing I want to show you is in verse 6. It says, When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes and tree to desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You and I might look at that story and think, man, Adam, how did you mess it up for all of us? But the truth is, like Adam, we're confronted all the time with people that come to us with something we know is not right. And we have a choice like Adam had. We can confront it, address it, and say in a loving way, that's wrong, let's go to God. Or we can be like Adam, you know what? It's easier just to say, yeah, give me some of that fruit, honey. It's easier just to say, yeah, that's just a cute little kid. Give me some of that fruit. It's easier to say, oh, well, they're a leader. Just give me some of that fruit than it is to rebuke. You know, when Martin Luther, he was a young priest, and he was not saved yet. This was the man that God was going to use to transform Europe, to bring about the Bible Reformation, where he got the Bible in the hands of the German-speaking people. But here he was, lost in the Roman Catholic Church, a priest. He shaved his head. He did confession for hours, that whole thing. He'd whip himself, and he was searching for the truth. He had a teacher named Staupitz. Now, Staupitz was saved. But Staupitz didn't really want to leave the Roman Catholic Church. And Staupitz one day was leading young Martin Luther through the Catholic relics. And he went up and he grabbed a glass of milk. And he said, this is milk from the Virgin Mary. And he grabbed some bones. And he said, these are bones from St. Peter. Never mind that there's 28 of them in other churches. Peter must have had a lot of legs. Amen. He said, this is a piece of the cross. And as he's going through this, Martin Luther said, Staupitz, how many of these relics are there? And Staupitz said, there's 1,443. And each one of them, if you pray to them and you think about God as you're holding them, can bring a year off of purgatory. That's 1,443 years off purgatory. And Martin Luther had begun reading the Bible, and there was no purgatory. And there was no relics. And you know what Martin Luther did that Staupitz did? Staupitz was saved, but he wasn't willing to fight against what he knew was not right. Whereas Luther one day, he wrote clearly that relics were not of the Lord. He wrote that purgatory was a lie. And he got called to a court that died of worms. And he, on penalty of death, all the kings at that time were Roman Catholic in Germany, all the princes on penalty of death, he said, they asked him, do you stand by all these things that you claim the relics are a lie? Purgatory is a lie. It's by faith alone in the Bible. And he said, here I stand. I can do no other. And you know why God used Luther to start the Reformation? Why God used Luther to see thousands in Europe get saved, but let him out of the dark ages and into the Renaissance by the light of the Scripture? Because Luther was not afraid to take a stand when he saw what was wrong, but he was willing to confront it and prayerfully and lovingly fight against it. You and I have the same choice. When we have sin in the camp, when we see things, when things are brought to us, we have a choice, but the why we enable is a lot of times it's easier to join than to rebuke. You know, maybe Adam was thinking by joining his wife, maybe he could save her. Maybe he could make her situation easier on her. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. That means Adam knew what he was doing. Now Eve, she really thought this was a good idea. The serpent deceived her, but Adam was not deceived. He knew he would die. He knew what the fruit was. He was not deceived. You know what that shows us? I'm not sure, but at some point Adam said, even though I know this is wrong, it's easier to just give in. And we can't be so hard on him. Maybe Eve was there, and she was already starting to experience for the first time ever the effects of sin. Pain started to envelop her. Fear, which she had never had before, gripped her soul. Anxiousness, guilt, shame. She began to shudder at the thought of what she had done, and she said, Adam, please help me. And he saw his wife alone, isolated, cut off. And he said, I can't leave my wife alone. Now, of course, that's not holy thinking. But a lot of times, if we're honest, one of the reasons we enable is we allow our emotions to take control, don't we? Maybe it's anger. Maybe it is trying to help them and protect them. Why do we do it? It's the same reasons Adam did it. He knew it was wrong, but it was easier. He knew it was wrong, but look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Did Adam go to God? Did he say, look, God, we've messed up. We're naked. We're shamed. No, what did he try to do? He tried to just cover it up. You know, there's another couple in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a house, and they brought the money from the house, and they hid part of it away. But what they did is they lied before the whole church. They lied before God. They said, God, here's all the money from the house. Now, no one told them they had to bring all this money in Acts chapter 5. But they said they brought all the money, and they lied about it. Peter addressed the situation, and unfortunately, it says they talked about it. It says the wife, Sapphira, was privy, or she had private knowledge that they did this thing together. And Peter called first Ananias, the husband, up. And he said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Spirit? Did you give all the money or not? And he said, I gave it all. And he died right there. God killed him. Now, thank God, God doesn't do that right for us when we lie. But God killed him. And right there, he was taken, and young men took him out, and they buried him. 3 hours later, Sapphira shows up in Acts 5. Peter comes, and he says, and she has no idea, it says, of any of this. She doesn't realize her husband's already dead. And in Acts chapter 5, Peter confronts Sapphira, the wife, and says, did you sell the house for a certain amount and give a certain amount? And she, I don't know what was going on in her mind, maybe like what goes on in many of our minds when we're covering up sin. Well, I need to protect my husband. Well, no one can find out what my husband did. No one can find out what little Johnny's doing. No one can find this out. It would destroy our good name. It would destroy who we are in the community. We would not be looked up upon by leaders. The church wouldn't look to us as, you know, amazing and worship us and bow down to us, because that's why they did it in the first place. So you know what she did to protect her husband, to protect her identity, to protect all of that? She lied. She said, yay, we sold it for that much, is what she was saying. And Peter says, Sapphira, why have you lied against God? And she died. But you know what was sad? The principle I learned from Acts chapter 5? She was lying to protect a man that was already in the grave. Think about that. She was trying to lie to protect someone who's already dead in the ground. She just didn't know it. And while a lot of the people we enable might not necessarily be dead in the ground, the principle is still the same. It's futile. And the truth is, by lying, by covering it up, we really are not protecting them. you and I, we can think, yeah, well, I just need to help them out. I just need to go and do this for them. I just need to lie to cover it up. I just need to, you know, keep things to where everyone thinks everything is good because I don't want them to. No, you're not protecting them. She was not protecting her husband. He was already dead and he was already in the ground. The truth is, when we cover others' sins, whether it's in our home, whether it's in the church, now, I'm not saying we can't have grace, we can't be kind, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about know something's wrong, but yet you choose to just brush it under the rug. Or if you were like me as a little boy, you stick it under the bed, right? Oh man, my mom can tell you stories. Thank God for those sheets that hang over to where you can't see. Amen. We're looking tonight at reasons why. Why do we enable people in negative and self-destructive, sinful behavior? We saw that it's easier. We saw that sometimes it's our emotions. Sometimes you just don't want to deal with the strife. We don't want to fight that fight, right? Adam's thinking, you know, if I take this fruit, that's going to be a lot easier night than if I don't take that fruit, right? That mom's thinking, you know, and you've seen it in the store, right? That toddler's kicking and screaming. And what's the easy thing to do? Oh, here you go. Oh, yeah, here you go. My daughter right now, she's breaking the passy transition. And I don't know, some of you, your kids are adults now, but maybe you remember that pacifier is like a drug addict's drug. Amen. I was reading an article and they talk about it as, literally, this article called it the almighty passy. Wow. If I take that passy away from my daughter, you know what she's going to do? She's going to scream. She's going to, you know, if she could curse, she would curse. Thank God when they're that little, they don't have words yet, amen? They're just not grown enough. But you know what the doctor says? The doctor says if you don't take that pacifier by a certain point, it malforms its teeth. They can't develop right. They can't eat right. And it gets harder and harder the longer you let it go. Now, some women, they'll cut it in little shapes, right? And they'll spit it out. And other people go cold turkey. But either way, the doctor says you gotta cut it off. You can't enable that behavior. Dip it in cayenne pepper, pastor says. Amen. Woo! That's harsh. But I'm sure. Amen. But the truth is, sometimes we just don't want to deal with the fight. That family member calls us up and has all these wrong thinkings. That coworker's there and they're going on and you know it's sinful, you know it's wrong. But sometimes you just don't want to fight that fight. You don't want to fight that fight. You don't want to deal with the strife. But the truth is, you're only making it worse. You're only prolonging the inevitable. You're only causing more problems. I was talking to my mother-in-law. We went and visited. And she's telling me about this doctor in Houston. And he deals with these extreme cases where people are 600 pounds. And the doctor sits him down and he says, look, you're going to die. You're going to die if you don't change. And Pastor Bez showed me this clip a few weeks ago of this man, 600 pounds and he's 30 years old. And all he does is sit at home naked, playing video games. And I don't think he made it. I think he actually passed. And Pastor Bez, as he's showing me this clip, I'm thinking, man, who is feeding this guy? He can't work because it's too hard for him to work. He can't get out of the house. His dad has to take him in a horse trough and clean him, bathe him on the front porch. And his dad brings him boatloads of food home. Now, I'm angry, you know, that he's allowed it to be at this point. But think about it. That dad is just as guilty, amen? That dad enabled his son who ultimately died. Do you think that crossed that father's mind as he's grabbing those 50 bags or whatever of Chick-fil-A? That this is going to be the death of my son? It's a sobering thought to think that how we actually think we're helping by just joining in, by just brushing it on the rug, by not fighting that fight, could actually lead to something irrevocably lost or destroyed. Maybe Adam was there and he's seeing his wife and he just couldn't see how God could save her. He just thought the only hope she has is me joining her. But all that shows would be a laziness or a lack of faith in God. You know, in Genesis 3, there's no mention that Adam went to God. Think about that, wives, for a minute. If that was your husband, don't you hope that he would go to God and say, God, I love my wife. Would you please save my wife? Wives, wouldn't you want a husband that instead of taking the fruit with you, said, you know what, honey, I'm not going to eat that fruit, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a hold of God. He's the one that created us. He's the only one that can tell us what to do. The serpent got us in this mess. We're not going to continue with the serpent's thinking. Let me go to God, honey. Wives, don't you want a husband like that? That's going to be honest with you. That's going to say, honey, I love you enough to tell you no. I love you enough to say, hey, we got to stop this thinking. This thinking is what got us here. And let's go to God rather than just join you. Husbands, don't you want a wife like that? That's willing to say, you know what, I love you. You're the head of the home. I respect you. But honey, we got to go to God. Honey, think about where this has led you in the past. Think about where this has led others in the past. And not join the fruit with you. That's what we need in our marriages. That's what we need in parents. You know what my dad always told me and my brother? He said, if you ever get arrested, don't call me. Because I'm not bailing you out. Amen. Hey, so you don't have to do it. That's just how my dad did it. My dad, well off financially. But you know what he told my brother? He said, my brother and I sat this down one day. He said, now I'm going to teach you. I'm going to help you learn about money. But guess what? You're not getting anything from me for college. Right or wrong, I'm not saying you have to do it that way. But he wanted to make sure that his sons were not enabled. His sons were not enabled. He wanted to make sure that we succeeded. Just the same, Eve never went to Adam. Eve never went to Adam to consult with what she should do prior to eating the forbidden fruit. You know what this shows me? That a lot of times when enabling occurs, it's a hasty decision. Maybe we just can't see an alternative way. Maybe we don't see how God can do anything, so we just go our way. They covered it up. They were broken. They had shame, guilt, embarrassment. But rather than return to God, they hid. They continued on and just continued to cover it up and cover it up. And that's a pattern in enablement. It's difficult to break. It's difficult to turn around. You know another reason in the Bible, this is in this story, of why people enable is because they blame themselves for others' behaviors. David and Absalom. King David had a very wicked son, Absalom, who murdered another brother and was banished. And never repented, never said he was sorry, never said he was wrong. And David, through this woman that his general sent, because his general is trying to manipulate the circumstances, was convinced that he was at fault. It says that in, I believe, 2 Kings, it says that, you are faulty in this matter. You know what David started to do? He started to believe her that it wasn't Absalom's fault that he murdered his brother. It wasn't Absalom's fault that he was away from Israel and living with the Geshurites, the enemy. It wasn't Absalom's fault. It was David's fault. It was David's fault that he was banished. It was David's fault that he was unrepentant. It was David's fault that there was no relationship. And so you know what David did? He brought Absalom back to the kingdom. He brought Absalom back, but Absalom never repented, never said, I'm sorry, never said I was wrong, never came to his dad and said, look, we got to get things right. That never happened. Instead, you know what Absalom did? He rose up a rebellion to overthrow King David, and he wanted to be king. And in later in the story, David says, what thinkest thou? My own son from my bowels seeketh to kill me. Absalom sought to kill David. And you know what I've seen, especially in parents, is that they'll enable their children because they blame themselves. Oh, I wasn't a good enough mom. Oh, I wasn't a good enough dad. Oh, I didn't spend enough time with them. Oh, I didn't bring them to church enough. Oh, I didn't read the Bible enough with them. Oh, I didn't give them enough. I've talked to men in the hospitals who are dying of cancer. You know what they tell me? They'll tell me, like, stories of all these things they did for their kids, and they're like, oh, you know, and their kids are maybe doing not doing right, and you know what they do? They blame themselves, and here they are sick in a hospital bed blaming themselves while their kids are living wickedly and don't even come to visit them. My friend, that man in the hospital bed, that's not his fault his son's out and doesn't come visit him. It's his son's fault. And parents, you cannot allow sinful behavior because you blame yourself for your sins. David, maybe he didn't want to hold Absalom accountable because he knew what he did. A very wise pastor once told me, he said, look, what you have to do is you have to take ownership and take accountability for your sins. You have to repent and you have to be honest and you have to say, God, I've sinned. And if this is part of my punishment, so be it. But I'm still going to do right with those you've given me. You know what David never did? He just blamed himself and he never got Absalom right. He never banished him. He never sent him out. He allowed him to come home. Even there was no repentance. Why? Because he blamed himself. You know why sometimes people enable other sinful behavior? They don't try and intervene or make boundaries or cut off the support. It's a lot of times, if we're honest, because we blame ourselves and we allow that because we think it's our fault. And that's not the biblical way. Maybe Adam said, you know, I should have never let Eve go back to that tree. I should have never let her go talk to the serpent. But it did not matter. That didn't justify him joining and eating the fruit with her, and it didn't help, did it? You know, there's another tendency, as well as emotion and hastiness and blaming ourselves, of why people enable, and it's found in 1 Kings chapter 21 about this story where King Ahab wants this garden, this property from Naboth, and King Ahab goes to Naboth and he said, hey, let me buy this. And Naboth says, no, this is, God has forbidden me. God has told me I have to keep this land. This is my father's lands, and it's part of my inheritance. God has told me in the book of Leviticus not to sell it. I can't do it. And King Ahab threw a fit, and he went home, and he was pouting, and he wouldn't eat, and he was crying. And his wife, Jezebel, comes to him. And she says, Ahab, why are you displeased? Why are you sad in spirit? Why are you just sitting in bed, and why you're not eating food? And he told her how Naboth told him no. And you know what she does? Instead of saying, look, buddy, you've got all kinds of gardens. You don't need more, like my wife does for me with my tools. Amen. Look, buddy, all that stuff in the garage, you don't need no more. I'm like, amen. See, I get preached to as well. Amen. And you do too, right? So, instead of doing that, instead of saying, look, Ahab, you're acting like a three-year-old, okay? Instead of doing that, she normalizes his irrational and honestly sinful behavior. She normalizes it. Oh, honey, what did Naboth do? Oh, he wouldn't sell you that land. Oh. And you know what enablers do? That why they enable is because they treat irrational, sinful behavior is normal. You know how they do it? By giving them an ear and giving them tender comforts and consolations that it's going to be okay, that it's all going to work out. When no, you don't need that field. Amen. Like my wife tells me, you don't need that tool. Be sad. Amen. Amen. I'll amen myself. Enablers, they support untoward behavior by treating it as normal. You know what I've seen? Oh, honey, there's just no work. No work. And you think I'm lying, but I'm not. And you know, the CIA and the Illuminati, they just won't let a man get a job these days. Seriously, I've heard that. People blaming Illuminati for why they can't find a wife, why they can't find a job. You think I'm lying, but I'm not. And the wife, she's like, oh, honey, I know the Illuminati, they're so bad. It's okay, honey. I'll just keep working my two jobs to support you and our three kids. No! That's enablement. Amen? It's not, you cannot accept the irrational paranoia. That's not right. And you know what King Ahab had? He had this self-pity. Later in another story, this is a pattern. Elijah came and they're like, and him and another king are talking. They're trying to get counsel from the Lord. And they're like, hey, is there another prophet here? And King Ahab's like, oh yeah, there's that prophet Elijah, but he never talks good about me. It's only bad things, you know. He's just always self-pity. And look, if something bad happens, if someone has a tragic event, comfort them, okay? Go be with the brother. Go be with the sister. Be with your child in that legitimate trial. But don't legitimize little personal issues. You know, hey, if that's what the Word of God says, that's what the Word of God says. You can't be upset about that, King Ahab. That's not a legitimate thing to be upset about. But King Ahab got his wife Jezebel to agree with his paranoia, agree with his irrational behavior. She enabled him and said made the problem worse. And in 1 Kings 21, something that shows us another reason why we enabled is, she said, you govern the whole kingdom of Israel. Arise, eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. You know why sometimes we as enablers want to do that, even though we know it's not right? Because it gives us a feeling of control of the situation. Jezebel's like, you know what, King Ahab, I got this. I will control it. She writes some letters. She sends out a religious fast because they're, you know, so holy. And she gets Naboth in that fast to be accused by false people. And he's accused of blaspheming king, accused of blaspheming God. In the Old Testament was stoning, and they take out and stone him. And you know why sometimes we don't allow God to just provide and deal with the individual that's sorrowing, that's hurting, that's in pain because of bad decisions, and we get involved? It's because we'd rather be in control than let God be in control. We'd rather make sure we're giving them the shelter, we're giving them the money, we're giving them their needs, even though they probably should learn the lesson, rather than let God give them those needs. Now I understand it's a fine line, and I believe every circumstance is unique and you have to seek God's counsel, but can we agree that we've gotten in the way of God a time or two? When we should have just allowed God to provide for the situation and return the situation, we've interrupted it because we wanted to be in control. Well, didn't end up good for Ahab. The prophet came and said, Ahab, the same place you killed Naboth, the dogs are going to lick up your blood. She made the matter worse by trying to help. Didn't end up good for Eve or Adam. They're there alone, naked, cut off from God. The Bible says in Genesis 3:17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. So we saw the reasons, and this is the result. The result is a curse comes. A curse comes from enabling others in their sin. Because, as we see from this verse and the principle, the Bible clearly teaches, as we enable others to continue in their sin, we clearly are also guilty of joining with them, and a curse is brought upon us. Book of Titus, it says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, and be not a partaker of other men's sins." Proverbs 29:24 says, "Whoso is a partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not." The Bible's teaching us that when sin is presented to us, if we brush it under the rug, if we enable it, if we try and control the situation, if we try to protect them, if we try to emotionally console them that it's all right and it's okay that they're sinning and making bad behavior and bad decisions and thinking the serpent's thoughts, if we do that, God holds us accountable, guilty by association. Guilty by association. It's a pretty startling result. It says in Proverbs, we read that if someone robs a bank and comes to me and says, "Hey, I robbed a bank," and I don't report it to authority, I don't tell them they're wrong, I don't confront the issue, I just brush it under the rug, try and protect it, try and lie about it, I'm guilty of robbing. I might not have been the one who pulled the trigger and killed the man behind the teller, but I'm just as guilty because I covered it up. I enabled them. I was their getaway driver. And you know what? I've seen this just from experience. When this goes on, it builds resentment. The people that believe they're helping someone, eventually over time will grow to resent the person they're enabling. Because, look, we make sad saviors, amen? And they'll exhaust you. There's some of you here tonight, you've been enabling and you're exhausted because you're doing a job that God has said it's His job. And you're tired and you're frustrated. Why? Because that's the result. That's the result of enablement. Well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but I do want to finish with reversing. How do we reverse? Whether it's maybe you're just in a conversation, it's just some wrong thinking you're hearing from your friend or from your child, or it's some wrong behavior that's seen. You have that temptation just, "Oh, they're little. Oh, it's just them. Oh, it's family. Oh, boys will be boys. Oh, let's just throw some money at it. Let's just give them more education. Oh, let's just do this. Let's just do that." Let's see how to reverse that process. Amen? Because we want strong families, strong marriages, strong churches. Genesis 3:6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof." Now, let's back it up. What if Adam had taken all those thoughts that Eve had been planted by the serpent and addressed them and exposed them as wrong thinking and realigned them with God's way or the biblical thinking? She said, "It's good for food, Adam." He says, "But honey, God has given us a garden of food. Why do you want some rotten old fruit for when you have a garden?" She said, "Oh, well, it's pleasant to the eyes." Man, amen. This is in the sermon, but I see so many women trying to do these plastic surgeries, become beautiful. And I've also seen the women that have had huge scars, almost died, I'm not going to go into details, but a lot of that taken off. Why? Because of an infection, because man got involved and he thought he could improve on God's beauty. Amen? That's for free. And the Lord had given them a perfect environment. He could have said, "Honey, we have everything. Look at how beautiful the sunrise is, honey. Look how beautiful you are. You don't need this fruit to make you more beautiful." And she said it was able to make one wise. What if instead he had said, "Honey, who made us? God or the serpent? Honey, who do you think knows what really is? Who do you think really has all the wisdom? This snake crawling around on his belly or the God who created us and created him?" You see that? When we are confronted with these this temptation to just enable wrong thinking, wrong behavior, it's important that we stop and expose wrong thinking and realign it with God's way of thinking or biblical thinking. We already kind of covered it, but we have to learn how to say no. You know what Naboth did right with King Ahab? He said, he wasn't disrespectful. He wasn't unkind. He said, King, God has forbid it that I sell this land in the inheritance of my father. I cannot sell it. We have to learn how to say no. And this really helped me. And every time I'm tempted to enable bad behavior, poor decisions, bad thinking, I remember this. We have to learn that suffering is not always bad. Amen. Suffering is not always bad. If you're like me, and you're like my wife, you see that little girl take a tumble, right? And what do you want to do? Oh! Right? But no, you got to let them take tumbles, otherwise they're not going to learn to walk. Suffering is not always bad. Sometimes we try to soften the blow. We try to protect. We don't want to allow God to chasten or bring that individual to a place where they're sick of their bad decisions and will do anything to change, but unfortunately it reverses. What we intended it to be is not how it turns out to be. There was a young man, he got a DUI. And this man's dad had a dad like my dad. And he let him in jail. He did not bail him out. And you know what his dad did? He took his truck, his brand new truck that he had worked on and put all those custom parts on. He took it and he sold it. But 30 years later, you know what that son gives testimony of? How he never tasted another drop of alcohol after that? How he now, you see, sometimes we want to soften the blow, but the blow is what's needed. The blow is what's needed. You have to learn that suffering is not always bad. I want to finish in 1 Corinthians 13, and then we'll be done tonight. We started to look at how to reverse. And a lot of times, I'm going to be honest with you, when you're starting to implement these things of not enabling, you're going to be accused of being unloving, unkind, unchristian, because I've been accused of those things. But let's see what the Bible says, amen? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love, the chapter on charity, and let's see what the Bible says. Because this is Christ's love here. It says in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So obviously it's not selfish. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. But look at verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. True charity, true love does not join in the fruit, does not enable others to eat the fruit. We may think we're loving, we may think we're helping, we may think we're protecting, we may think we're being good Christians, but the truth is, according to this verse, if we are allowing us to enable sinful behaviors, sinful decisions, we are not true charity. And look at what happens. Look at the finish line if we allow that. Look at verse 8. There's two finish lines in verse 8. Charity never faileth, but we have to do it according to the biblical way. No iniquity. But whether there be prophecies, you preach 30, 40, 50 years, you witnessed, you led 100 people to Christ, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, right? You're able to go around and speak in 100 different languages. You travel all around doing what good. And there's many other things in verses 1, 2, and 3 we could go through. They shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. if we allow ourselves to enable sinful behaviors and we think we're being charitable and loving, the Bible says in verse 8, the finish line of enabling, the first Adam, oh, let me just join the fruit, honey. Let me just help you out. Let me get some covering, honey. Let's hide from God, honey. Let's just keep this thing going as long as we can because I love you, honey, and we're in this together, honey, and you're not alone. I'm really charitable. The end of that finish line is that it vanishes away. If it were not for God to intervene in blood and taking a lamb, they would have been eternally in death and vanishing away. But thank God there was a second Adam. Thank God there was a last Adam, and his name was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, he went through the same test Adam and Eve went through, times 100. Satan took him out to a desert place. He tempted him with things that were good for the eyes, good for the fruit, good for health, able to make one wise. And he was fasting for 40 days. You think he was hungry? Amen. He was hungry. And he passed the test. He did not compromise. He did not compromise with his disciples. He rebuked Peter to the face. He did not compromise, but he allowed them to return when they repented. He didn't enable them to go and be fishing. He sat, and when Peter was done fishing, they fellowshipped. He didn't enable them to do all their sinful behaviors. He told Peter, no, don't cut off his ear. And when Peter cut off his ear and denied him, there was a distance. And that fellowship was not restored till after the resurrection. But this last Adam, if you'll follow him, you'll bear the image of the heavenly. If you'll, like we saw, to reverse, if we rejoice not in iniquity, hey, I'm not going to get involved, but I love you, and I'm here for when you get right, and we'll serve God together, and hey, this is not right thing. I'm going to expose how this is wrong, and I'm going to show you the truth. If you'll allow that, you'll bear the image of the heavenly Adam. You know, sometimes when a bone is broken, they'll come to the doctor. They'll come to the orthopedic surgeon, especially arms. And they're very painful. And the orthopedic surgeon, well, he'll do his x-rays, he'll look at the bone, and a lot of times what he'll say is, hey, if we intervene, if we do surgery, it'll only get worse. Well, doctor, I'm in pain. What are you saying I got to do? You got to be patient. God has designed it to where our bones can actually grow back together. God has placed it in our bodies a way to where we can heal. They'll put a cast on it to keep everything from going, but the bone will naturally grow. And a lot of times, you know what sin does? It breaks. It destroys. And like a surgeon, we can want to get in there and we want to fix it. We want to enable it. We want to suffer, you know, not let them suffer. We want to try and our emotions are high. They're screaming in pain. But you know what God says? He says, no, son. Let me heal this. Bring the arm to me. You know what those surgeons are doing? That's all they're doing is bringing it to God. That's why they call it practicing medicine. It's not their medicine. And the arm will heal on its own. Because God has designed it to heal. But you can't let the wrong thinking try and force you to do something that's unbiblical. You have to allow God to heal it. You have to bring it to God and say, God, I love this person. But I can't continue to enable them. God, I've been like the first Adam. I've been joining them. I've been covering it. I've been trying to just let my emotions get me to think I'm helping, but God, look at where we are. Covered, naked, ashamed, guilty. God, I'm tired. I'm tired of trying to be their Savior. I'm tired of trying to do everything. I was not built for this, and I see that now, God. I cannot enable them anymore. I don't have the resources. I'm giving it over to you, God. When they call me, I'm not going to go along and try and make them comfortable with their sin. I'm going to tell them the truth. When I see it, I'm not going to cover it up. I'm going to go home and I'm going to make sure and be resolved that I'm going to rejoice in truth. I'm going to rejoice in truth because that's what you said is true charity. True charity. Christian, who are you following tonight? Is it the natural man? Is it the first Adam? Trying to cover up other sins, lying to hide it, controlling the situation, and things just keep getting worse and worse. If that's you tonight, if you can recognize on some level where you've done that, will you choose to follow the spiritual Adam? Will you choose to follow Jesus Christ? Sometimes it's more difficult. Sometimes it's more painful. You got to bear that cross. But it will bear the image of the heavenly if you'll allow Him to heal the bone. Lord, as we finish in prayer tonight, I do pray for our families. I pray for our marriages. God, I pray, Lord, for our church. Help us to be honest tonight. Help us to be honest on where we've been enabling. Help us to reverse it, Lord, so that we don't have a church that falls apart. We don't have a marriage that falls apart. We don't have friendships that are built on sand. But Lord, help us, Lord, to give it to You, the great physician, and not get in Your way. And it's in Christ's name we pray.